and significance of leadership within the church. And we are looking to the life of Timothy as an example of someone who was a leader in the early church and a very good example to look to as a kind of an inspiration for how we might be better followers and servants for the Lord. And so this morning we're going to look at Timothy's life, and as we do, we want to begin with looking at who was Timothy and where did he come from. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, verse 1, we'll find the first introduction to Timothy or Timotheus. It's interesting that in the King James he is listed as both Timothy and Timotheus. It's one and the same person. It says in verse 1, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." This introduction to Timothy here by name needs some kind of understanding. This is Paul's second missionary journey. This is the second time he's come in this area of Asia Minor to the cities that are named here, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, these cities that he visited. On his first missionary journey, when he was at Lystra, we find that there were some individuals that came and created an issue. If you'll turn with me to chapter 14 in Acts, verse 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Now, as we look at the situation, we're told in the passage in Acts 16 that Timothy was from Lystra. Timothy was undoubtedly there and probably a witness to the stoning and the apparent death of Paul by the hands of these people. Not by the hands of Paul, he was there with Paul and Barnabas, but by the hands of these people. He was stoned, and notice that they drug him outside the city and dumped him. If you watched any news in the last 24 hours, you know about violence, and you know about tragedy, and you know about death, and you know about suffering. If you think in terms of a young man in late teens, early 20s, being a witness to the coming in of Paul and Barnabas to preach in this city, and then of the witness of these people who turned against him and them stoning him and leaving him for dead. Something I want to clarify. How many of you understand that stoning in Bible times is not so much me picking up a rock and throwing as me picking up a rock and throwing? Okay? When they left him as dead, they thought they'd finished their job. It was obviously the grace of God that raised Paul up from that stoning, because God was not through with him yet. Brother George, could I ask you to get me a glass of water? I got a tickle that won't go away here. So Timothy, if he were a witness to this stoning and near-death experience of Paul, to on the second missionary journey be willing to travel and be a part of Paul's company. How many of you think that takes some real courage to attach yourself to someone who had just received that kind of treatment, that kind of an experience? We're told in this passage about his background, and if you look there at again in Acts chapter 16, it says he was the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess. Meaning she was a Jewish woman. We're told in the scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we're given the name of his mother and his grandmother. His mother was Eunice, his grandmother was Lois. They were obviously very I'll say committed Jewish people to studying God's Word. We're told in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15, that Timothy was raised on the Scripture. And he was challenged to continue on in the Scriptures that he had learned from a child. Thank you, brother. That he had learned from a child and to continue in them. So he came from a background of, we'll say, Judaism. His father is listed here as a Greek. There's the appearance in the Scripture that perhaps his father was dead by this point in time. And the testimony is that Paul, as he comes here and has an impact on this city and on these people, that on the first missionary journey, apparently Timothy became a believer of Christianity. It's a difference between being Jewish, his mother and grandmother being Jewish and being informed in the Scripture, and being a Christian and being born again. Timothy was a disciple. And a disciple is a learner. He wanted to learn more about the things of God. Now, again, I emphasize, wanting to learn about a religion in which a person has been stoned to death and putting your life at risk is a significant thing. And that was something that Timothy was willing to do. As Anita was giving her report about this dear man and his trip over to Sri Lanka, and I remember when he was here. He was here in our church in March after 9/11, September 11th in 2001. He was here in our church the next March. And we had opportunity not only to hear him, but Shelley and I had the opportunity to go for a ride with him before the evening service and talk to him. And in the report that he shared with us about his huge, huge burden for the people back in Pakistan, brothers and sisters in Christ that were back there. And he shared something with me that has not left me yet, that he and his wife's ministry was to tithe 90% of their income to send back to pastors in Pakistan to extend the gospel. He was burned out of his house and home. He was chased, as it were, and fled to Africa. They had a video of the violence that happened at the hand of the Muslims in Pakistan, and he shared that when he was there in Africa, and somebody reported around among to the Muslim leaders that this video existed and that it had been shared, and the consequence was they began looking for him. He went to leave the country, and when he went to the American embassy to try to get out, he had no money, he had no passport, and he had no place to go. He and his wife returned home, and they fasted and prayed for 3 days, and they went back. When they got back, God had provided the money and the passport for them to come to America. Our God is an awesome God. An awesome God. I bring him into the picture, not only because of what Anita said, but because of Timothy, and because of the reality. Friends, listen to me. I believe that the church is headed for severe persecution. We can learn something from Timothy. He saw a bloodied body and said, whatever that man has, I want some of. Is that where you are? Is that where I am in our service of the Lord? As we look at what is happening here, here is this young man. And as I say, probably in his late teens and early 20s, and he is willing to become a follower. It's interesting that in Scripture, as he is referred to a number of different times, Paul calls him my son, or son Timothy, or my beloved son, or my son in the faith. It appears that Paul must have led Timothy to Christ on that first missionary journey. And on that first missionary journey, as he shared these truths with him, he had a bonding that took place between he and Timothy. Now, I want you to ponder something. Those from Sunday school will know what I'm talking about here, because we've been talking the last few Sundays about pondering. Ponder this. Paul, on this second missionary journey, is being introduced to a young man, Timothy, who says, I want to go with you. I want to travel with you. Who had Paul just had a big fuss with about young people that didn't have the chutzpah to stick with it and going on mission trips. Anybody remember? John Mark. On the first missionary journey, Barnabas had said, let's take John Mark along with us. Okay? And he got as far as Asia Minor and he turned back. On the second missionary journey, Barnabas says, I want to take John Mark again. And Paul says, over my dead body. It ain't going to happen. And a great, you know, confrontation took place between Paul and Barnabas, and they finally split their ways. So Paul and Silas go on the second missionary journey. Now listen to me. There must have been something special in Timothy for Paul to say, I'll take him. I'll call him my son, my beloved son. And notice what was read in our hearing here from Philippians. He says, I have no man like-minded. I have no one like Timothy. He had others that he worked with, and he names many others, and he praises many others. But it's only of Timothy that he says, I have no other who is like-minded, who has a son with a father, is totally, totally surrendered and committed to be willing to serve with me. What a testimony that is of both Paul and also of Timothy. And so Timothy is going to be brought into the ministry. And what we're told in the Acts 16 passage is that because his father was a Greek, Timothy had not been circumcised. Because the ministry that they were going to be involved with was going to be to Jews and Greeks, Paul convinced Timothy to be circumcised so that in ministering to Jews, there would not be a stumbling block or an issue that would create difficulties in communicating to them. Timothy was willing to sacrifice, if you please, flesh in order to be available and willing to serve. You know what? As we look to the idea of servanthood and serving the Lord, and we look at the example of Timothy, the question that we need to ask ourselves in these times that we're living, what am I willing to sacrifice to be willing to serve the Lord, to be available? How am I willing to inconvenience my flesh in order to be available to do what God has called me to do? That's something for each of us to evaluate in our own life. Paul got very close to Timothy in the time that followed. And in that process, he mentored him. He taught him and just invested in his life in tremendous ways. And obviously, Timothy became a real, real asset to the ministry on the remainder of Paul's life. The third item on your outline is what character qualities stand out in his life. First thing I want to say is that the word Timothy or the name Timothy means one who honors God. That's a pretty good name to live up to, isn't it? One who honors God. And so as we think in terms of a quality, it appears that he not only recognized his name and recognized the gospel and recognized the character of Paul and wanted to be like him, but he wanted to live up to his name, one who honors God. And as far as we can tell from what is recorded in scriptures, indeed that was what the rest of his life was, an honor to the Lord. In verse 20 in Philippians chapter 2, I referenced this a moment ago, I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state. He was one who was like-minded with Paul. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you would say that it was no small thing for Timothy to be like-minded with Paul? Think about that just a second. How many of you have maybe been challenged in your own life? You've heard this said or somehow been involved with this. When somebody really is sold out for the Lord and they really are going full bore for the Lord, that someone would say, don't get carried away. Don't be a fanatic. Don't go overboard. How many of you have ever heard that? How many have ever been accused of maybe being guilty of going overboard? Okay? Think about Timothy. Okay? Paul was overboard. How many would agree with me? Paul was overboard. He's a good example. We're not choosing him as the one to follow. We're choosing Timothy who followed him. And Paul says, I have not another. Paul had other names. And you can read at the end of Romans chapter 16, there's a whole list of names of people that he commends. other passages, even the remainder of chapter 2 in Philippians, he names others who served and sacrificed. But he's saying of all those, there's one that stands out. And he was one who was so like-minded. Our hearts beat together. And it says, secondly, in that verse, who will naturally care for your state. Now, who's your? The believers in Philippi. Paul is commending, giving a underwriting of approval to Timothy to go to the people at Philippi to minister unto them. And he's saying, if you've got him, you've got me. He is like-minded. He will care for your state. Just as if I were there, what I would care about, he will care about. What's important to me, he has made important to him. In verse 21, ouch. What's the tendency for disciples who are not all sold out? All seek their own, not the things which are Christ's. All seek their own, not the things that are Christ. Timothy walked away from what? Okay, now think about this just a second. His father was a Greek. I suggest to you, probably his father was successful financially. He had a mother and he had a grandmother. When he chose to be a disciple and a follower and he hooked his wagon, as it were, to Paul's wagon, he left. Okay? He left. He wasn't seeking his own. And the things of the kingdom of God were more important than even those things at home or even those things that could have made for success and retirement for him later on by inheriting the father's business, etc. We're not told of any other children in the family. I don't know whether there were or not. But if he was the only son, then he walked away from an inheritance. And he walked into the persecution that was going to be a part of him serving along with Paul. Verse 22, but you know the proof of him. In other words, Timothy's reputation preceded him. His past service was well known, even by those in Philippi, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. As a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Friends, this is not the kind of TV ministry where it's all about the bucks. Okay? This is the kind of ministry where it's about being a bondservant of Jesus Christ, being sold out. Timothy was obviously such a one and known as such a one elsewhere. Verse 23, him, therefore, I hope to send presently as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. My plan is to join. But if I don't get there, you can trust Timothy to do what needs to be done. He was dedicated to the Lord, to the ministry, to Paul, and to the churches. He was willing to serve as a servant or as a slave. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, if you would, please. Chapter 4. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4 and verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, and what's the next phrase? And faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He was faithful in the Lord. Faithful to what? Well, it's accounted in a steward that a man be found faithful. Timothy was faithful in everything. He was faithful to the commitment that he made to Paul. But the reason he was faithful to that was he was faithful in his commitment that he'd made to the Lord. He was faithful to the church that Paul sent him to minister to. Not all of them were what you would call the sweetest places to go and to be. He was sent to Corinth to communicate with those people. And we read in Corinthians that that was a very carnal church. But his faithfulness was to stand by the truth that the Lord gave to him. He was a pastor in Ephesus, and he was faithful unto the Lord in fulfilling what Paul had begun and to extend that on. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, if you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Thou therefore, my son, Paul writing again to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, because he was faithful, he would recognize what other faithful people look like. Because he was a faithful disciple, he would know how to disciple others. That's what Paul is believing that will come from him. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him which hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman, the farmer that laboreth, must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Timothy, you've been faithful. Now your faithfulness is to be multiplied. You find men. You invest in those men. And you teach them endurance. You teach them spiritual warfare. You teach them how to keep on keeping on until the crop is harvested and be faithful to receive what it is that God has for you in the process. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. It says, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And I want you to notice how Paul describes him. Our brother, okay, there's relationship. A minister of God, diakonos, meaning that he was an official, recognized servant, teacher, guide from God. Then it says, and our fellow laborer. Now, I want you to hear something. Paul saw Timothy not as just a flunky, not a gopher, not as just someone to go do the dirty work. But he says that he is here described as a fellow laborer. In Romans 16:21, he's called there my work fellow. The same Greek word is used in both of those places, and it means an individual who is co-equal, a co-laborer, a full partner. Paul did not look down on Timothy, he looked across at Timothy. As we consider the issue of the example of Timothy in our life, what kind of a servant of the Lord are we? Are we someone that wants to shoulder up and get full yoked in the full work of God, or do we just want little jobs just occasionally because we don't want it to overburden us and interfere with our private time and the activities that we want to do of our own nature? He was a minister. He was a fellow laborer. Also, we find something else in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, as we look to that, 18 and 19, we follow again Paul's recognition of something special and a call and charge to Timothy. It says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good, what? Warfare. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith and made shipwreck. And then he follows to name some who are in that process. Timothy is known as a spiritual warrior. Okay? Paul saw him, again, not as a softy, not as a flunky, but as a soldier. Now I emphasize something to you right now because it's important. Because the scripture also seems to suggest, as you read 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul's letters to Timothy, that Timothy maybe had a kind of a leaning toward timidity or toward weakness. He wasn't as bold as Paul was, but Paul does not put him down in that regard, but he simply continues to build him up and encourage him and call him out of that timidity into fuller, greater work for God. And 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says to Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And here in this passage, he's calling him that thou mightest war a good warfare. He tells him in 2 Timothy, we just read a moment ago, that he's to take these faithful men and talk to them about warfare. And the person that's in the military doesn't prove himself by taking it easy, but he proves himself by setting aside his own ambition, by willing to take up the responsibility and go into the battle, whatever the cost might be. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, we get another insight into the character of Timothy. Verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, and conversation literally means behavior and manner of life, in charity, kind of love and sacrificial love that represents, in spirit, commitment to the things of God and led by the Spirit of God. We talked a moment ago about having a clear conscience, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, neglect not the gift that's in you. Paul is encouraging Timothy to go on with what God has begun in his life, to be an example of the believers. It's interesting that it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul is in Rome, he's in prison, he's nearing his death, and he sends the letter and says to Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. The end of his life, Paul still had a heart full of love for son Timothy and invited him to come and invited him to bring my garment that I left behind and bring the parchments and come on and I want you to be with me. Well, as we look at Timothy and we look at how Paul met him, what their life was like and the character qualities, we want to look at something else, and that is, where all did Timothy served the Lord and Paul? Well, if you do a study through Acts and the other accounts of Paul's writing, you find that he accompanied Paul and Silas on the remainder of the second missionary journey. He was in Berea, Athens, Corinth, Jerusalem, Rome. He, as an accountable assistant, a co-laborer with Paul, was also sent forth to do work, clean-up work, if you please, in Corinth, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and he served as a pastor in Ephesus. According to Hebrews 13, verse 23, he even spent some time in prison on his own account. He was with Paul in Rome when Paul was in prison, but he also had time that he served in prison, but the Lord set him free. I want to ask you a question. What kind of a journey was it from Lystra all the way along the path with Paul? I can tell you one thing, it wasn't boring or without excitement. I can tell you something else, it was not without challenge. It was not without sacrifice. It was not without criticism and opposition. It was not without pain and without doing without some things. When we look to the character of Timothy and hold him as an example of what does a disciple look like, we surely can be challenged. And so, ask some questions of myself and each one of us. How can I become more like Timothy? Because if I'm more like Timothy, I'm also more like Paul. If I'm more like Paul and Timothy, I'm more like Christ. And if I'm more like Christ, I'm more like what I ought to be becoming in my walk with the Lord. Here's some things that I suggest that I can do, that we can do, if we're going to be more like him. Number one, have a desire to be a real disciple of the Lord Jesus. Have a desire to be a real disciple of the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you, when does a person cease to be a disciple? A Remember, the Great Commission is, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, okay? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to what? Observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. When do you stop being a disciple? If you're a learner, if you're a follower of Christ, it doesn't happen. Through the remainder of your life, you ought to be a disciple. Now, let me share something with you. Where we can get ourselves in trouble is to say, I think I know enough now. I think I've learned enough. Or we can say, I think I've served enough. I've been involved long enough. Let the younger guys do it. Those are not uncommon statements that are made in a fellowship of believers. But that is not where God wants us to be. I need to purpose, and we need to have a desire to be a real disciple of the Lord Jesus, which means to go on learning and following Him until He takes us home. Number two, ask God for a servant's heart and set aside my own selfish ambitions. He is called a slave, a bond servant. Paul recognized him as that, and that's what Paul called himself, a bond servant, a bond slave. He did not have his own life. He says, I have no other man like-minded who will give up himself that he might serve me. Is that what describes me? If not, maybe I need to ask God to change me so I might have a servant's heart. Number three, purpose to be faithful to the call that God has upon my life. What has God called you to do? Twice in what we read this morning, Paul made a reference to the fact that there was apparent of what the call was that God had on Timothy's life. God has a call upon your life. Last spring, we had a study in spiritual gifts here. Okay? We examined what are your spiritual gifts and what does that mean and how are those to be appropriated in the body of Christ? Are you using your spiritual gifts for service in the body of Christ? If not, why not? Paul is reminding Timothy of that was given to him. And now to fulfill that call, and we need to be faithful to that call that God has upon us. Become a co-worker, a fellow laborer. Be a team player, okay? And in terms of being a team player, it's that I want to be a part of the work of God, not because of some selfish ambition or some little totem pole of my own that I want to erect, but because I want to do what God is doing. I want to see God be honored and glorified in it. I want to be a part of what God is doing in Emmanuel Chapel in South Fork, Colorado, to the glory of God. Now, the Lone Ranger had Tonto, but he wore a mask. Okay? You can tell him by his white horse and his mask and the silver bullet, right? Everybody with me? Now, some of the younger folks are not with me yet, I know. Okay? But the reality is this. God is not in the business of trying to see how many Lone Rangers He can get. Amen? The body has many parts, but what is that body according to the Word of God? One. And as one, we need each other. We are connected with one another. And we must do what God has gifted us to do that the body might hum along in its production and productivity in a way that glorifies God. Next, we need to sign up as a spiritual warrior in the battle for truth. Sign up as a spiritual warrior. Jerry, what does it mean when you re-up? Let me ask you, and I just said that because you're in the military and re-upped a number of times, so you're a good candidate for me to ask this question. In the kingdom of Christ, when are we to re-up, or when do we un-up? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you want, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, daily, hourly, continuous service, right? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove by practice, by living it out, by demonstration, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's no un-upping when you become a follower of Christ. It is a continuous re-upping, okay? Re-upping. Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are fellow laborers, co-workers. We are fellow citizens with the saints. We are called upon to be a part of the family of God. And in that, as a warrior, we put on the whole armor of God, and that's a daily thing. And it's victory through His power that He's already given to us, and the victory that's already been won as we walk with Him. There is also then that need that we would desire to be an example of the believers. Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers. That was not only a good instruction to Timothy, that's a good instruction to every one of us. An example of the believers. Let me ask you a question. Who's watching anyway? Who's watching anyway? Be thou an example of a believer. Who's watching? Well, the world is for sure, isn't it? Who else is watching? God is watching. Amen? Who else is watching? Other believers in the fellowship. But even other believers outside this fellowship, those who are believers in other fellowships, they're looking also upon what is our testimony. We're called upon to be an example of the believers. And then you know what? The Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason of the hope that's within you. Meaning that there is evidence that would lead them to ask, why are you different? Why is it that you this or that or something else? They see your testimony in Christ, and they're drawn to ask the question, why do you not cheat? Why do you not lie? Why are you so happy? Why do you have hope? Those questions that they ask as an example of the believer, then we can turn around and give them the answer, and we can point them to the Lord. Do we got to serve in church, or do we get to serve in church? Do we have to be a Christian, or do we have joy in being a Christian? What is our testimony as we start this new year and as we look to the installation of officers? It's about our testimony. It's about looking to the example of those who have gone before us, and we've selected Timothy as, I think, an excellent example to choose from to compare our life with. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for beloved son Timothy. He could have copped out and said, I'm half Jew and half Greek, and so God can't use me. He could have said, I'm just from a little podunk place that doesn't amount to anything. He could have said, I'm weak and kind of sickly at times, and sometimes I'm kind of shy. Therefore, God couldn't use me. But by the mentoring and the encouragement of Paul and Silas and the work of your Spirit in his life, we look at Timothy and we're greatly encouraged and challenged by his life. We're also able to identify with him because bunch of us can say, well, in our own eyes and in our fleshly reality, we don't measure up to much. But Father, in your kingdom, when you've called us and equipped us and positioned us, Lord, we have a high and holy calling and a high and holy privilege of serving you. Father, we give you praise that you would take us who deserve hell and give us by grace heaven when we repent of our sin and believe upon Christ for salvation. Father, thank you that we can be laborers together with you and with the body of Christ. So Lord, this morning as we have this installation service, Lord, I pray for each one that will be coming forward to acknowledge their role that you have positioned them in. And Lord, I lift them up before you that in a mighty way that you might work in and through their lives. Father, at the same time, I lift up others in the fellowship who also have work to do. Though they're not in an appointed or elected office, they still have responsibility to be an example of the believer in and out of the church and in their home. So we bring them before you, Lord, and ask for you to work in their lives. So Lord, be magnified and glorified in what we're about to do in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in a position of service within the fellowship, would you come forward, please? Elected just this last election, but even before that as well. Excuse me. I'm going to give you a piece of paper as you come. In a moment, I'm going to ask that we read those out loud together, please. Go ahead and take a moment to read it over and see if you're comfortable with agreeing with that. All right, you're still on a committee.
Oh, I thought
I just
had a 1-year
term. No, ma'am. Now you have a 1-year term.
This is the 1-year, huh?
It's beginning today. Okie dokie. Trust that you've each had opportunity to read that. And if this is something that you from your heart can agree to, then let's read it out loud together as a commitment of ourselves unto the Lord. God being my strength and sustainer, I, Dave, purpose to be a Timothy in my service to the Lord Jesus Christ and His church, Emmanuel Chapel, in 2011. I want to be known as one who honors God, and by my service in and out of the church, to be an example of the believers. I submit myself to the authority of God's Word and the leading of the Holy Ghost as I serve, desiring not glory for myself, but to glorify the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you've heard these words, and you've read our hearts. And Father, I'm reminded of a passage that says, and who is worthy of such things? Who is equal to such things? Who is able to such things? And the answer is, in and of ourselves, we readily confess, without Him we can do nothing. But in Him and through Him and by Him, we can do all things. The Word says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Lord, for each one of these who've submitted themselves anew to your word and to the leading of the Holy Ghost, we deliver them, Lord, into your hand to use them mightily in this fellowship in this year. Lord, for these that are witnesses to this morning, I pray that you might encourage them to be prayer warriors, to pray for these who are in positions of leadership and responsibility. Lord, also to make themselves available to be laborers together with these that are here. Lord, that this fellowship might magnify and glorify your name. And Lord, that this community would be impacted by the testimony that we leave behind. So Lord, we thank you for the privilege of serving you. Bless each one of these. Use them mightily, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Would you take your hymnals and turn to our closing hymn? Hymn number 367, would you stand and let's sing together His way with thee.